kids in the room, aren't you tired of opening gifts? You're not? Okay, all right. Well, we're going to see a few more gifts in the scripture today to be opened. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. That was last week. It was Luke 2. Today's Matthew 2. We're going to see some gifts. It's kind of strange, though, when life starts to go back to normal after Christmas. There's some of the abrupt, realizations that we have to go back to normal. Like the other day, we walked into Hobby Lobby, and it was Valentine's Day. Like, what, Michelle? That was your fault, right? Well, there's also like the slower and more begrudging transitions that have to happen, like putting away all the toys and the places where they go. And then there's the putting away of the decorations and the thinking about going back to school and all the things I don't want to bother you with today. But we have to do this. We always have to go back. But eventually, there's no more gifts to open, right? The Christmas story in the Bible is a little bit different. In the Christmas story, what we consider the Christmas story, Jesus opens gifts when he's nearly 2 years old. So even after the first Christmas, he keeps it going. And when we talk about going back to normal, Joseph and Mary's life never went back to normal. You can guarantee that. The Bible presents the Christmas story in a way that lasts a lot longer than the couple of weeks that it usually lasts for us. So in Matthew 2, we're going to see this, where at this point, Jesus is most likely a toddler, somewhere between the ages of 1 and 2 years old. He and his parents are still in Bethlehem, where we left them on Christmas Eve. But thankfully, now they're in a house, probably not a barn or a stable anymore. Jesus has outgrown the manger, and they didn't take it with them. That's good news. And in this chapter in Matthew 2, Jesus receives his final Christmas gifts. Some of you, including someone in my family, have a birthday in December. We have a December birthday in our, you got some hands raising. I'm not even sure I should continue with this joke. I know that you guys know that Christmas and birthday gifts are not welcome as combo gifts, right? I get it. The theologian in me says that that's all Jesus ever got, and he was okay with it, so no, I'm just kidding. We'll see if I live to tell that one again. I'm not sure. So Jesus receives gifts in Matthew chapter 2 from what we know as the wise men, but there's so much more wrapped up in this passage that I want us to take another look at it while Christmas is still on our minds, and I think we'll find here that the gifts of the Magi are gifts for us as well. In fact, in a small way, we find the gospel itself is wrapped up in these events in Matthew chapter 2. So let's read it together. I'll read it out loud as you follow along in the Bible or on the screen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child, for when you find him, report back to me so I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. The gospel wrapped as a gift in this story of gifts that Jesus unwraps. Matthew chapter 2, what do we see? The first thing that we see is that the gospel is for all people. The gospel's for all people. And in this heading, you can know that no one is too far for God to reach. I mean, this is really good news that we see these wise men from the east, from a faraway land, coming at the sight of a star, intrigued enough that they would follow it and navigate their way by the star. That most scholars think that these wise men were some sort of astronomers, some sort of people who would study the stars so that they would notice something unique in the sky, and it would be so unique that they would want to see where it led. Others have said that they were not just astronomers, or that they were more into astrology. Is that the right word? Where it's kind of like what we think of as our horoscopes, where we would open up the newspaper and see, based on your date of birth, what your fortune is for that particular week or month or year. And so whatever they are, whether they were legitimately wise, whether they were royal counselors to the kings of the East, whether they were kings themselves, or whether they were charlatan fortune tellers, whatever they actually were, the point Matthew is trying to make is that these guys were not in the least Jewish. Not even close. Yet God seemed to have supernaturally drawn them to Jesus using a star. Dan Doriani says it this way, that God chose to summon the Gentiles by speaking their language when he used the star to reach the wise men. Aren't you glad God chose to speak your language, my language? For Adam and Eve, he appeared as a cool breeze in the garden. For Moses, he appeared through a burning bush where we heard the name for the first time, I Am, that we've been studying in the Gospel of John. For David, the king, the shepherd king, he appeared through the prophet. For Mary and Joseph, he sent angels in a dream. These wise men saw a star. Later, we would know the saints of the church, the fathers of the church, Saint Augustine. God came to him through the voice of a little girl. For the greats like C.S. Lewis, God spoke through friends like J.R.R. Tolkien. For me, I first heard him in the people, in the programs, in the preaching of a church just like this one. God speaks the language of the people, and no people are too far for God to reach. In a more tangible way, God spoke the language of all humanity by becoming a man in the same way that each of us came to be. Jesus came as a man, taking on what is common to every human: gestation, a first breath, the needs of an infant, so that every human could eventually be reunited to their Creator, God himself, as a man. This is good news, that God speaks our language. He comes to us and draws us to himself through Jesus Christ. See, God's plan was never meant to stay relegated to a people group in the Middle East, to stay relegated to a subculture, but instead he would use that people group to be his representatives to reach all the nations in the world. This is the beginning. This is the whole plan. This is what God spoke to Adam and Eve when he said, be fruitful and multiply and spread over the earth and have dominion over all things. It's what he spoke to Abraham when he said that you'll be a blessing to all nations. And through you will come a seed, an offspring, who will redeem all things. We see that coming to fruition here in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus could put together a sentence, he was already reaching the nations. The gospel's for all people. And we see that right here in this story wrapped up for us. The second thing I want to show you today is that the gospel is both an offense and an offering to a troubled world. Verse 3 says that Herod was deeply disturbed. Deeply disturbed, troubled, your translation might say, at the news of what he imagined to be a threat to his own authority. But there's a little phrase after that, which is curious to me, and it's that all Jerusalem was also troubled or disturbed along with him, especially the religious leaders, we find out in the next couple of verses, who I think misquote Micah chapter 5, which is the prophecy we spoke of last week about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, small are you among the clans of Judah, but from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. But the prophets say something, the leaders say something different from the prophet here to King Herod. They say, Bethlehem and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And I wonder what might be happening there. I wonder if they might also feel threatened and are trying to intensify in Herod's mind the threat that is coming not just to Herod, but to all of them, the trouble that they are about to face because of their own positions of authority being threatened. There's many things that trouble in this world. There's many things that disturb us in this world, and rightly so. There are things worth lamenting. There are things worth praying for. But what's happening in this story is not exposing the perils of the sinful world around us. This story, I think, is exposing the perils of the sinful world within us. That we have a reality that we too face, that we want to hold the authority of our own lives. That we, like these religious leaders, and like Herod, want to be in charge of our own destiny. And we'll do it at the expense of everyone and everything else. And so the gospel, in a sense, is an affront to us. It's an offense to us that we cannot be the leaders and the rulers of our own lives. But there is another king, a better king. This story exposes the heart of mankind as a leader who would rather many die to save himself, but then also becomes the beginning of exposing the heart of God, who would rather himself die to save the many. The gospel wrapped up in this story. Do you know what's interesting to me is Herod actually dies in this chapter. All that trouble that he goes to because he was deeply disturbed, and then he's gone. Never to be spoken of again, except every year when we get to come back to his story as a warning to us. Herod died this very chapter, but the spirit of Herod is alive in every person who is not in Christ. Every person who looks out for themselves at the expense of others. Every person who longs to lead their own lives, who longs to be the determiner of their own destiny, who longs to be their own king. The spirit of Herod is alive. That's why Herod was the first of many. Through all the four Gospels, we read this, the first of many who sought to kill Jesus. Think about this. Before Jesus could swing a hammer, the story was moving toward him being nailed to a cross. The Gospel is wrapped up here for us in this story of the Magi and their gifts. And the fact is that the earth has received its true king, like the Christmas hymn tells us. The question is, will you receive him as an offense, or will you receive him as an offering? Receive him as an offense to bow up against, or an offering to bow down to? The gospel is an offense, but it's meant to be an offering of peace, an offering of truth, an offering of submission and true authority, an offering of salvation. Where Jesus is the gift for us. The wise men made their choice. They made their choice. We see it in verse 9 and following. And the reality that they experience is that the gospel gives us a new way to live. Yes, the gospel's for all people. We praise God that he speaks the language of humanity to bring all of us from the ends of the earth into his rule and kingdom. And it is an offense to those who want their own kingdom, but it's an offering to be included in his eternal kingdom. But it doesn't stop there, but that offering leads us to a new way of life. I love how they show up as the star appears, and they see it as it had appeared in the beginning of their journey, and it's there over Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they see the child along with Mary, and they fall on their knees to worship Jesus. But the phrase is that they were overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed with joy in the light of a true king. As we said before, some have said that these wise men were in fact kings themselves. We don't know for sure what they were, but in Matthew 2, they become the prototype for what the Bible says every king will ultimately do when the true king comes on the scene. They're overwhelmed with joy at true authority, at real power. They rightly see themselves. They fall on their knees and worship Jesus. What's interesting to me is that if you read the entire New Testament, you'll see lots of people falling down before Jesus. You'll see people falling down before some of the apostles too, like Peter and John. And what happens when they fall down? They say, no, 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 stand up, stand up. I'm just a man like you. But through the entire New Testament, you see when people fall down at the feet of Jesus, they're never told to get up. Jesus knows who he really is. And he's willing to receive worship because he's truly God. And these men experience true joy and become the type, the prototype for what all kings will ultimately do. This has been spoken of from even the Psalms. We read a few minutes ago, Psalm 100. This is Psalm 72. It says, may the kings of Tarshish and the coasts and the islands bring tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow in homage to him. All nations serve him. You can fast forward to the end of the story, all the way to the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, our entire Bible. Revelation 21 speaks of heaven this way, that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations, all nations, walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it because Jesus is the one who reigns over all eternity. The kings of the earth at that moment, when heaven becomes a reality on earth, they will have no choice but to bring their glory to the feet of Jesus and offer everything that ever has been to him because he is worthy of it all. So these wise men become a model for kings. They become a model for us as well. I saw last week that one of the children in the royal family of England, the British royal family, was holding a Bucky's beaver stuffed animal in a photo. Anybody else see that one? Talk about a gift from another part of the world. The wise men traversed the globe with gifts that they could have enjoyed for themselves, gifts they could have sold to provide for their families, gifts that they could have given to another royal family like Herod's. Why would they give these gifts to Jesus? I think it's because before Jesus could toddle, he had traversed the cosmos for them. He's worthy of our gifts. Think about why this is not just a model for kings, but it's a model for us. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What treasures from our part of the world are we giving to lesser kings, to temporary kings, or worse, keeping for ourselves? The gifts of the wise men show us this kind of upside down and inside out reality of what true joy is that when you face the true king and you see Jesus for who he really is, that's where joy comes and is fulfilled, and that's where worship truly happens, is when we empty ourselves at his feet. I love how we prayed earlier. Andrew, we didn't design that, but we got to be in this moment together where we brought things in. And maybe there are things you're holding on to that you don't want. Maybe there's things you're holding on to that you do want for yourself. All of it is to be laid at the feet of Jesus, because he's the worthy king. And when we do that, this is the inside out reality of the gospel, is that that's when we become filled with true joy and wonder. It's when we worship him rightly. That's what the wise men show us here. And then finally, if you look at verse 12, the wise men are warned in a dream. They're warned not to go back to Herod, but instead they return to their own country by another way. Another way. A new way. A new way to live. This pictures for us what happens when we encounter Jesus. He sends us by another way, not back to our own country where our passports are from, but to our true country, our true home, our eternal residence. When you meet Jesus and empty yourself before him and see him for who he truly is, and you say, he is the true king, he will send you on a new way. He'll change your life. Everything about you will be different. You'll take a different route. You'll not see the same paths you walked in your time before Jesus. It'll all be new and fresh. We just saw this last week in John chapter 14, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Church, this is a model for us, that when the gospel showed up in the form of a human, and the Magi were led by the star to bring gifts to the true king, that they were given a new way to go. And the same will happen to us. Before Jesus understood north, south, east, and west, he was sending humanity home by a new way. The gifts of the Magi are gifts for us, if we'll receive them. If we'll open them up and live by this new way. Even you and I. Because the gospel's for all people, even you and I, as sinful as we are, can receive the true gift of God in Jesus Christ, which is salvation. We can find true joy. We can know our true king and be on our way to our true home. Have you received this gift from God? The Bible's clear that it is a gift. And yes, these men brought gifts to Jesus, but the first gift was given to us in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 would say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Magi brought gifts to Jesus. The first gift was Jesus for you and I, for all people, so that we can know our true king, our true joy, and our true home. Have you received him? I want to lead us in a word of prayer and invite you to receive Jesus. If you've yet to put faith in him, would you just talk to him? And you might even repeat some of the words I say to him in your heart. And to admit your sin and to say you believe in Jesus, who's the true king, and you want him to be the king and leader of your life and to rescue you from your sin. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for the Magi who came from a long way to see Jesus. God, if there is someone here today who's a long way from Jesus, I am just so glad that they don't have to travel a long way to find him, because you traveled to us by becoming a man, giving your life on a cross, buried in a tomb, and risen after 3 days, just as was promised, ascended into heaven and taking your rightful place at the right hand of God on the throne of all creation. And you reign forevermore, yet you invite us to be part of your kingdom, to know our true home, to live with and for our true king. So God, for that person here today who needs to put faith in you, I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, lead them to acknowledge your kingship, to admit their own sinfulness, to seek you for forgiveness, and to commit their lives to following you in faith. God, for those of us who are believers who are looking into the 2026, and it's coming like a freight train. I pray, God, that you would give us vision and wisdom to walk in this new way. God, give us courage to lay everything we have and want and own at Jesus' feet and to live for him fully this year. God, thank you for meeting with us here today, for bringing salvation to the earth in Jesus Christ in his birth, and bringing the completion of salvation to the earth in Jesus Christ at his return. May we live rightly with you and for you until that time. And we look forward to that day, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.